Psalms here, especially that we've been dealing with in a while. So we're going to jump right in here and start picking up here in verse number 1, where the Bible reads, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. And of course, that probably sounds very familiar to you. There's a hymn in the songbook that's literally this verse number 1 that's put to music. And it's a great hymn. But getting into, you know, what this means, of course, this is a song. So he starts off by saying, I'm going to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. And one of the themes that comes up in this passage a lot is God's faithfulness. And what an awesome quality to just meditate on just of the Lord in general is that he is faithful, right? And obviously, when you use the word faithful, you could mean maybe a couple of different things by it. You could say, like, full of faith, you're faithful. But that's not really what it means in the Scripture, especially not here. What it means is that you're reliable, that you're dependable, that you're you know, you are someone that you can put faith in, right? His faithfulness, you can trust in the Lord because God does not fail ever. So that is something to sing about. That is something to declare to the generations, you know, to come, to all generations, the faithfulness of the Lord. I mean, we live in a world where people can fail you at every turn. I mean, you have people that you trust in, people you trust in for a long time, for a short time, that ultimately end up failing you, but God never fails. God is always there, and that faithfulness, that rock, that dependability, that shield, that buckler is awesome and is worthy of praise and is someone that we ought to be looking to eternally. Verse number 2, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. And that was the other thing I was mentioning in verse 1, too, is the mercy and the faithfulness, right? In verse 2, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. Now, there's a lot of references to David here, and I'll submit to you tonight that this is referring primarily to Jesus Christ, the one that would come of the loins of David, out of David. This is prophetic about the Holy One of Israel, about Jesus that is going to come, and not just all about, you know, King David, literally just the man. This is in reference to him that will come, and talking about the seed of David, right? That seed that's going to come up just like that was promised unto Abraham. Unto Abraham and to his seed were these promises made. And this is the same type of context here where we're talking about Christ. Now, as there are some people who confuse because of the fact that sometimes when seed is used, it could be talking about children and the progen, like the people who come forth of the descendants of people. So there's definitely passages where the seed is talking about the children. It could be specifically about the children of Israel, about a whole nation, right, a whole group of people. And sometimes people come up with some false doctrine, some bad doctrines, when they start applying various verses that talk about the promises made to the seed and applying that just to, like, the physical nation of Israel as opposed to Christ. And of course, we have to be able to use discernment when we read the Scripture and get the full context, see what it's saying, and so that we could understand and have truth on our side when it comes to interpreting what the Bible is trying to teach us here and in other places. So we just want to be careful with all of that. But I would say, I think, you know, this psalm isn't very controversial, but it's definitely referring to, and we're going to see in many places, you know, it's talking about the faithfulness of God. Of course, it's going to make sense that this is talking about Christ and salvation here, and that seed that is being established forever and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. Verse number 5, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. So again, all these references to God's faithfulness over and over and over again in this song. Man, if you can't, you know, just being able to rely and depend on one person, one entity, you know, the Lord for everything is absolutely worthy of praise. Verse number 6, for who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? I mean, God is so far and above like every other creature, every other entity, anything else in the universe. Like, what can possibly be compared unto the Lord for his mercy, for his greatness, for his faithfulness? There is none. Verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And, you know, godly fear is, you know, everyone ought to have this. And as we talk about God's faithfulness and we talk about God's mercy and we talk about all the loving kindnesses of the Lord, we're going to see that again a little bit later on, it's important to remember that God is still a God that we fear and God is still a God that we revere and show reverence, respect, fear towards the name of God, that just because he's extremely merciful and very loving and kind and good, that we don't then mistreat the Lord and somehow think that lowers him in any way, or think that, oh, what, you know, kind of get flippant about God's mercy, get flippant about his long suffering, get flippant about these things to where you lose the fear of God, or you start having more disrespect for the Lord. You know, we are to, I mean, and why not have the reverence for God, especially because of his faithfulness, especially because you can rely on him, especially because of these things, these great attributes that ought to build more respect out of us, more love, more reverence. But also, of course, we need to keep God in his place and understand that while he does have so much long-suffering and so much gentleness and goodness and faith, that he also has wrath and he also has anger and he's also a God of justice and judgment, and that God is not mocked. So we need to maintain that proper balance of godly fear and reverence with the joy and the faithfulness. Verse number 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Again, another reference to God's faithfulness. Verse number 9, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. This is speaking to the strength of God, right? That who is God? Who is like the Lord? I mean, it's amazing. No one is. And remember when Jesus Christ was on this earth too, everyone was shocked and amazed when he was able to tell the storm and the sea to just be still, right? Be calm, be still. You know, everyone's freaked out. You got all these, you know, fishermen, you got people who have been on boats, people have been through storms, I'm sure, before on the sea, and there's a big tempest, there's a big storm, and Jesus just says, you know, peace, be still. And the wind and the sea obey. And, you know, it. These are things that it's always good to take a step back when you read these stories in Scripture and you read these events, to not just read over them, but just meditate on it a little bit and think about, you know, being in a situation like that. Because when you are in, it's easy to forget about a lot of that stuff, and it's easy to read things and just kind of skim past it. And, you know, we're trying to read 9 chapters a day and everything. You can just read through stuff. But don't read so fast that you just lose what's actually happening, because these are big deals. I mean, put yourself in those situations and imagine seeing this, you know, being there for when this happens. Like even when I was preaching on Sunday about a more sure word, and you hear, I mean, hearing a voice out of heaven, like that's pretty amazing in itself, just being there for that, being there for these miracles, or being there when you're caught in a storm and you are really vulnerable, because being on a ship at sea is very vulnerable, right? Like here, when storms come, you can feel pretty well safe and secure inside of your home, right? There's lots of places you could go to. If there's, even in like tornado weather, you can still feel pretty comfortable in a lot of places where you're not going to get that same sense of fear or of dread of, oh man, this is like what's going to happen here, because these forces are just way out of our control and we have nothing to really protect us out here on the sea. And you can imagine just the waves coming up and they're maybe plowing into the boat, and it's like at any time you're thinking like maybe we're just going to capsize because of the storm and everything else. And it's like that's the type of fear that disciples are in. And then Jesus is just like, stop. Right? And obviously there's a lot of spiritual implications of that, and what God is able to do and how strong the Lord is, not just physically speaking, but of course just spiritually speaking, and in your life and all the tempests and turmoil and storms that come and go in your life and the problems that you have when everything could be crazy and flipped upside down on its head and you feel like there's no hope and there's no way how anything could possibly get better, that God is able to stop those storms and quell that all the fear that comes along with his life problems that you have. And God is faithful. And you can just put all of your trust in him. And you should put all of your trust and all of your efforts into seeking God and putting your trust in him, because he's going to be your best help. I mean, if you're on a boat and Jesus is there with you, it's going to do you a lot more good to make sure that you're right there with Jesus and you get as close as you can to him than it would be to try to mess with the sail or the rudder or get in a bucket and trying to get some of the, you know, like, because he's that much more powerful and is able to just completely turn everything around and just go from being in dire straits to everything's great. And that's the power of God. You know, who is like the Lord? I mean, what God is there out there? What is in the universe that exists that's like God? I mean, nothing. Nothing compares. Nothing comes close. Verse 9, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves are of arise, thou stillest them. Verse 10, thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. And, you know, I made reference to this a couple weeks ago. And I'll still say, like, I don't know for sure if this Rahab has anything to do with Jericho. Like, I'm not sure, but it's just the only other reference of this. So this could just be another place altogether. But it's obviously people that were, you know, enemies of the Lord and people who were probably strong, like Babylon or like Egypt. And this is the type of people that they were. But they were just destroyed handily by the Lord. And that's ultimately the takeaway from these passages and from these verses that reference this. Verse number 11, the heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. So, like, you know, giving just the praise to God, the creator. God made everything. And that's something that ought to sink in a little bit with us too. God owns everything. God made everything. 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 There's nothing. You know, you set your eyes on something here on earth, God made it. It's his. The earth and the fullness thereof. It's all God's. So just let that sink in. Think people get real possessive over things in this life. It's like, you know, it all belongs to God anyways. God might let you use it or have it for a little while or whatever, but it really just all belongs to him. He made it all. So is it really worth getting into all kinds of fights over this stuff to begin with? I would say no. The answer to that is no. Verse number 13, thou hast a mighty arm, strong as thy hand and high as thy right hand. Verse 14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. And you know, this is obviously great poetic language, but it's essentially teaching that, you know, God's throne is a throne of justice and judgment. And that is where judgment happens, on the throne of God. God is ruling, God's in charge. And when God is in charge, everything that he does is just. All of his judgments are pure and good and righteous. And again, you know, would to God, what a great day that will be when we can experience what it's like where God's rule truly is the rule of the land and that everybody is following God's law and just being in obedience to God's commandments. See, things got screwed up with sin and the disobedience came in, and then you got people not having respect unto the word of God, not having respect unto God's law. We have a bunch of sinners that are causing a bunch of problems because people aren't listening to God and not obeying God. But in a world where people are being in obedience and are in subjection and do have reverence to the Lord, it's only going to be good and it's only going to be blessing for everybody. I mean, it's a great place to be and a great thing to look forward to. And that God is a God of justice. And any wrongs that are done are made right and appropriately and exactly right. Not kind of close. Not, well, we did the best we could. Not, oh, well, a bunch of people don't like that, so we don't really have that law anymore. No, it's all going to be exactly as it should be. Amen. And not only is there justice and judgment in his throne, it says mercy and truth shall go before thy face. So God is a perfect God of justice and judgment, but at the same time, mercy and truth, right? God knows mercy. He understands mercy, and he shows mercy and truth. Amen. Verse number 15, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. And I'm sorry if I don't spend time in every single verse. There's a lot of verses to go through tonight. Verse 16, in thy name shall they rejoice all the day. And in thy name, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. In these two verses, verses 16 and 7, I want you to just pay attention there, where it's all about God. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. They're going to be happy in your name because of you. In thy righteousness shall they be exalted. So people are lifted up. People are raised and elevated, not in our righteousness, in his righteousness. It's all God. It's all God's doing. For thou art the glory of their strength. Amen. So any strength that the people would have, that we would have as children of God in God's kingdom, any strength to be able to, you know what? That's God's glory. That's the glory of Jesus. As it should be. And in thy favor, in God's favor, our horn shall be exalted. All thanks to God. All of it. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. That makes sense. How could we boast about our own strength, right? And when we're lifted up or anything is going well and we're getting any type of praise or any type of exaltation, ultimately, hey, God's the one who's our defense. God's the one who's our strength. So any strength that we seem to have in the world at all, ever, even during the millennial reign of Christ, it's not because of us, it's because of him. Amen. And we need to keep that mentality, because you know what? That's what's going to keep you humble. And we need to stay humble. So if you know, in this life, you may be very blessed. You may be someone that God has blessed with goods, with riches, with not having maybe too many struggles in certain areas of your life. And you are just being really blessed. And maybe you get lifted up. Maybe you get exalted. Maybe you get put into high positions. Maybe that comes your way in this life. Maybe it doesn't, but maybe it does. And if it does, you need to just continually remind yourself and say, hey, look, this isn't because of me. It's God. It's God's strength. He's the one who gives me wisdom. He's the one that's put me in these positions. He's the one who owns all of this stuff anyways, if he's given you material wealth. Anything that you have, it's just, hey, praise the Lord. It's all his anyways. He's the one. He's the only reason why I'm here. He's the one that's going to keep me strong and is going to keep me safe. So I'm going to give the praise and the credit and the glory to him. And then that keeps you humble, and that's going to keep you low in your own eyes, so you don't get haughty and lifted up with pride and start looking around like, wow, look how great I am. And then you start having that attitude that's going to put other people down and have this holier-than-thou attitude and want to tell everyone else where they're wrong and why you're so great because God's so great to you. And all of a sudden, it's like, watch out for that. Watch out for that. Let's keep reading here. Verse number 19. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. Now, I just want to point out that as with many of the Psalms and with prophecies and with other things, I still do think that while this still can be primarily about Christ, it also has other implications, kind of other things that are taught, and that this can still be referring to a group of people, the children of God, you know, the children of Israel, as well as Christ, and even David himself, but more likely just to be about the descendants, whether the descendant being specifically about Christ or about the nation as a whole that's serving him. Because we will see as we continue down here where there's some where it's absolutely crystal clear, like this is clearly talking about Christ individually. And then there's other places where we're going to look at and be like, well, you know, I could see how you could also apply this to the nation, or you could also apply this to the group of people, to the children of God in general, right? So we will see both, but we just have to know when we can draw the line and sort of make a delineation there, because there is a lot of overlap in general anyways, where you could find truths that are similar truths that can equally apply, but in others that can't. So we just gotta, as we're going through here, just be paying attention to the context. So he's talking about being with God's hand being established, his arm strengthening his servant. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. So this is being the defense for David, my servant, specifically is what the psalm says. But you can see how God, and we know this from God's law, when his people choose the Lord and follow the Lord, and he'll be their defender, and he'll be there for them and protect them and make sure that people won't afflict them and that the enemies aren't going to trouble them and that God will establish them. But we also see how God can take even an individual person and fulfill the same type of promise to an individual as well, right? And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. And we've seen this even expressed to Abraham, right? He's going to bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And how God will be there in defense and be there to bless individuals and individual men of God and individual servants of his that is going to do his will. And of course, the chief of which is Jesus Christ, who did the will of Father perfectly. And God was... The Father was protecting the Son in this life as well, all the way up until the point where he had to be taken and slain for the prophecies all to be fulfilled. And we'll also see a little bit of that in here as well. We get near the end of the psalm. But let's keep reading here. Verse 24, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. And again, the exaltation that comes to the servant is saying, look, in my name. And regardless of what servant we can apply this to, because even Jesus was exalting the Lord. Amen. Yeah. Right? He wasn't self-exalting on this earth when he came. It was, hey, all the things that the Father said to do, I'm doing them. I'm being obedient to the will of the Father. And, you know, like it wasn't about him. It was about the Father's will of everything that he did on this earth. And so there's nothing wrong in applying this to Christ either. You see what I'm saying there? I just want to make that point, because, of course, this applies to everyone else as well, right? That yes. Anyone whose horn or their office, right, their leadership, their ruling is being exalted, it's in God's name that it's going to be exalted. Verse 25, I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And Jesus expressed these things as well while he was on this earth. He called the Father his God, and he called the Father his Father, of course, and the rock. This can be applied to Christ, because he has said all these things here about the Lord and about the Father. And then verse 27 says, also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Now, the firstborn there, when Jesus is referred to as the firstborn, because he's the firstborn of all things, of all creatures, but if you're a firstborn, that means there has to be others that are born as well. Otherwise, firstborn doesn't make sense. If you're the only born, it doesn't really make sense to call someone the firstborn. Does that make sense? Because it's like, well, yeah, of course you're the firstborn. It's like, I don't know. It's like saying, I tell my wife, like, you're my favorite wife. This is my only wife, right? So it's like, but it sounds really good. You're my favorite wife. I tell my kids, like, you're my favorite Emily. You're my favorite Elizabeth. You're my, because I only got one of each of them. So yeah, it's something. But at the end of the day, it's kind of like, okay, well, what does that really mean? So firstborn, right, if you only have one, it doesn't really make sense to do that. So, but Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, okay, in a sense. Now, of course, we are children of God, spiritually speaking. We're born of that seed of the Word of God. So, but the Bible is clear, too, that we're adopted children, and we're only children through Christ. So the way that we are a child is not the same way that that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Father, right? The different thing. We're not on the same level as Christ. When it comes to the sonship of Christ, he's the only begotten of the Father in that way. But in the sense that he's the firstborn, he's referred to as the firstborn because he was the first one resurrected in that glorified body. Okay, and that resurrection we all have hope of, that we will be. And it's, when I say hope, it's not doubtful. It's the hope because it hasn't happened yet, but it's sure to happen. And that we will also receive a new body. And that resurrection is being begotten of the dead. See, he was the first begotten of the dead. So being the firstborn in that regard, he was, because he was the first one to have that resurrection. And then we will join him later as being born out of the dead, out of the grave, when our bodies come up and are changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye, and our flesh is changed. And we'll see him as he is, right? And for we'll be like him when our flesh is changed. So we can see here, I think this is really strong evidence that we're talking about Christ here in this portion of Scripture about in Psalm 89, about the seed of David, his servant, or talking about David. You know, obviously, you know, this isn't just talking about David, the king, okay? Because David isn't the firstborn. And no other physical seed is, but Christ absolutely is the firstborn. Higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. And look, his seed, well, we know Jesus Christ didn't have any physical seed while he's on this earth, but he still does have a seed. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. You keep your place in Psalm 89. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, his seed, his children, well, his children are the children of God, clearly. And as we just read, I'll reread some of these verses from Psalm 89 again. It says, my mercy will I keep with him forevermore. My covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed will I make, also will I make to endure forever. He's going, I'm going to, you know, his children have everlasting life. They're going to endure forever. And his throne is the days of heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 22, the Bible says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the word of God lives and abides forever, and Jesus Christ lives and abides forever, and we receive that seed, that incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever, which gives us that eternal life because we're born of that seed that doesn't die. And of course, Jesus Christ in a couple of places, but if you want to turn, or you can, I'm going to read for you from Revelation 19, just one of the references of Jesus Christ being called the Word of God. And just as much as you need Christ to save you, you need your faith in Christ, you need your faith in the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus is the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God is eternal. And this is just, you know, an entire sermon at least can be preached on this one subject alone of Jesus being the Word and the Word being Jesus, and all the attributes of the Word of God that we find in Scripture are equal to the attributes that we find of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because Jesus is the Word made flesh, as it says in John chapter 1. And we see that Jesus is called the Word of God. In Revelation 19, verse number 11, the Bible says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." And you know what? The Bible says that these words are faithful and true. Talking about the Word of God. "And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Like, that's his name. And that's who, you know, the Bible says in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Word made flesh. Christ is the Word. You need the Word of God to be saved, without a doubt. You have to be saved through the Word of God. "Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God." You cannot be saved without the Word of God, just as much as you cannot be saved without Jesus. Because they're one and the same. The Word of God and Jesus. Jesus is the embodiment of the Word of God. It's a little mind-boggling, but amazing at the same time, and it's literally what the Bible teaches there. So, we're born of the seed of the Word of God. We have Christ in us, right? Those who are born again, you have Christ in you. You're born of that incorruptible seed that lasts forever. It's going to endure forever. Let's keep reading back in Psalm 89. Psalm 89, one of my favorite portions of the scripture here in verses 30 through 34. Great place that teaches eternal security and teaches the truth about being a child of God, about being born again, about being the seed of Christ is found here in Psalm 89, because it clearly teaches us that even though you might sin, even though you might do things that are wrong, hey, God still doesn't leave you or forsake you. That you're not just cast off forever. Let's read what it has to say here in verse number 30. If his children, again, talking about the seed, because it just got done referencing his seed. His seed will I make to endure forever, right? So that's the promise. Hey, his seed I'm going to make to endure forever. That's a promise. You could take that to the bank. If his children forsake my law and walk down my door, so what do you if you sin? And this is, I mean, this is so important for people to understand, because this is salvation. What do you do? What happens then? And you should be going over this at the door with people that you're preaching the gospel to every single time. Well, what happens if we sin after we're saved? What happens? What does that mean? I mean, one sin is enough to send me to hell, so what does that mean? If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod. Oh, so what? It doesn't really matter then, huh? No, you better believe it matters, because God's coming with the rod. It's not, oh, you just get away with everything. It's like, look, is that what the Bible says here? You just get away with everything if you're his seed? Now, does it say you're not going to live forever? No, but it says, hey, I'm going to visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Receiving stripes It's not fun. And you know what? I've never received stripes to my knowledge. I don't think I could ever say that I've received a stripe. Because a stripe is being whipped or beaten where it's just drawing a bunch of blood. Like it's the stripe is the blood. And I've experienced other kinds of pain. I've had other, you know, injuries and stuff. So I know that's not going to feel good. You don't have to have that happen to know, yeah, I don't want that to happen, right? That's what God's going to bring. He said, I'm going to bring the rod, and I'm going to bring stripes for their sins. Nevertheless, verse 33, but here's the promise. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Hey, he's not keeping my commandments. He's breaking my statutes. He's not walking according to my judgments. They're forsaking my law. They're not listening to me. I'm trying to command them and teach them and tell them this is what you need to do. Hey, son, you're a child of God now. You walk and live the right way, and they're being a bad child, and they're forsaking the law. You say, guess what? Here comes the rod. Guess what? Here comes the stripes. But you know what? Nevertheless, I'm not taking away my loving kindness from them. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to utterly take this away. And you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to suffer my faithfulness to fail. That's what God says. God's faith, because otherwise he wouldn't be faithful. If the faithfulness fails, that's not faithfulness. It has an end. God's faithfulness never fails. And praise God for that. And look, what another reason to rejoice, especially in the faithfulness of God, that not only is he faithful, dependable, reliable, we could seek him to be our defender, we could go to him with all of our problems, with all of our cares, but we can trust in his faithfulness that once he's made the promise, he doesn't back out. I mean, we live in a society where people are making promises left and right and breaking them left and right. We got divorce rates through the roof, which is one of the promises that should be, is supposed to be reverenced, is supposed to be kept holy. It's supposed to be something that, look, I'm actually, you know, I may have lied about a bunch of other things. I may have done this or that wrong, but you know what? I'm going to make this vow to you, and we're going to make a big occasion of this, and we're going to make a big day of this, and you're going to be mine, and I'm going to be yours, and we're going to forsake all others, and we're going to keep each other only to ourselves. And then what happens? Maybe a couple years later, people are just getting divorced and just breaking that vow. Like it means nothing. And you know what? People break that vow, but God is faithful. God will never, ever, 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 ever go back on that. Ever. That is awesome. That is worthy of praise. And even to the disobedient son, the disobedient child that's not listening. Well, what do you mean? You mean to tell me that this guy who's going and getting drunk and this guy who's going up, you know, is going to heaven? Yes. Yep. Yes. If they're a child of God, yes. Yeah. Well, you know, that could, well, look, he's going to receive, if he hasn't already, the rod and stripes. So don't think that it's just all great and dandy and fine for that guy. Because it's not. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we don't go around and preach that like, oh, yeah, just get saved, and then you just do whatever you want, and your life's going to be great. No, your life's going to be terrible. You don't want to be the kid that doesn't learn, that has loving parents, right? I mean, a kid that has loving parents at home, that loves their children enough to discipline them, to punish them, to teach them in the right way, to bring them up the right way, man, if they keep on being stubborn, guess what? They're going to keep on getting beat. Yep. And if they keep on being stubborn, they're going to keep on getting the rod. And if they keep on being, you know, it's like, that's not a pleasant existence at all. At all. And, you know, like God's righteous. You know, God, he has judgment and he has justice. You know, sometimes us as parents, we don't always have the right all the right information. Unfortunately, sometimes people get punished unfairly, and sometimes people get away with stuff not getting punished. You know what? The Lord is righteous and just, but the Lord is also merciful. But those that are his children, he made the promise and says, look, they're going to endure forever. They have eternal life. I'm not going to allow, that's what suffer means. I will not suffer my faithfulness to fail. I'm not going to allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Keep your place here in Psalm 89. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The best part about the faithfulness of God is that when he makes a promise, it doesn't ever fail. He's true to that promise. And if the promise is eternal life and that promise is based on putting your trust in Jesus Christ, then that's it. He's made the promise. It's done. You put your trust in Jesus, he gives you eternal life. That's the way it works. Verse 11, 2 Timothy chapter 2, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And look, again, this speaks to that. Now, it's not saying you're going to lose your eternal life, but guess what? If you're denying God, he's going to be denying you. Right? And with this verse specifically, just think about it this way. Right? Think about it this way. Someone who's maybe they're saved, but they're ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Right? And someone brings up to them, wait, aren't you a Christian? I thought I saw you go to that church. Mm-hmm. No, that wasn't me. Right? Oh, no. Pfft, I don't, you know. Well, guess what? Later, when that person has trouble and says, God, help. Wait a minute. You're denying me. Now, you know, that's how that works. That's how that plays out. Right? That doesn't mean that person's going to die and go to hell. I mean, Peter denied Christ three times in the same night. He didn't lose his salvation. It was a shame. Christ was ashamed of him. But it also wasn't the end of him either. Right? Because then he was able to repent later, and he got rebuked for what he did. And, you know, the Lord speaks to him, I believe specifically, when he's talking to him after he appeared unto him after his resurrection, and he's cooking the fish on the side, and he asks him three times, hey, lovest thou me more than these? He asked him three times. Why? Because he denied him three times. So I want to make sure, wait, do you love me more than these? Do you really love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? And it grieved him and sunk in like, yeah. You don't want God questioning your faithfulness to him. Right? Stay loyal because he's going to be loyal to you. And that's one thing, you know, a lot of times people, they kind of question getting personal with people, making friends, starting relationships because they're going, I don't know if this person's going to, you know, be true to me, if they're going to be faithful to me, you know, like, so people get real guarded and kind of don't want to get too close to people because you don't know how they're going to be, and you don't want to get left hanging and be like, oh, yeah, I'm just going to be good to you, and then I'm going to get stabbed in the back, right? Well, however you deal with that, here's the thing. With Christ, he's never going to do that to you. Amen. So you don't have to have a wall up. You don't have to have a guard up. You don't have to, like, kind of try it out and be like, no, you could fully embrace Jesus and stay faithful to him, most importantly, because he will be faithful to you. Because God doesn't break his promises. And that faithfulness never fails. And then in verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So even in people that just don't believe, and look, I'll bring this up occasionally when people say, like, well, what if someone stops believing or something like that? And, you know, you could clearly see, look, God, if God made a promise and you actually believed, you know, God can't go, he's not going to go back and change his mind. He's already given you eternal life. That's done. The promise is made. Now, I don't think that people that are saved will ever stop believing in Christ. I don't think that happens. In in him for his salvation, which is why I don't think this verse is talking about, applies specifically to people who stop believing in Christ as a savior, just like denying him, it's not talking about just denying Christ as your savior. It's just talking about, like I said, denying him in being ashamed or not wanting to fess up to being a Christian or whatever, or just kind of deny things. Just like this would be, hey, if you don't believe, sometimes people aren't believing as much as they should and have the faith that they should in God's word and in God's promises, and they just kind of like, well, I don't know. I mean, I know the Bible says that, but like they kind of lean on their own understanding, right? So they're living in a way that's not giving the glory and the praise to the Lord on what's right because they're not really believing it. And I mean, even Abraham, think about that. Abraham decided, he came up with this plan, him and Sarah came up with this plan to have a child to like fulfill this promise of God, but he didn't need to do that, right? So there was a little lapse of faith because he wasn't just fully trusting in God. But you know what? God still is faithful. So just because Abraham even had that lapse of faith and Abraham took things in his own hands and Ishmael was born, doesn't mean that Isaac didn't still come. Because God promised that of a seed. That Christ was going to come and that all the nations are going to be blessed. Like God made that promise. He made the promise. Before Isaac was ever born, before Ishmael was ever born, he made that promise to him and Abraham believed him and that was true. And you know, but here's the thing. Whether Abraham even believes it or not, God is still faithful. So even if Abraham just never really believed it, if God said it, then it's going to happen. You see what I mean? Like this is what 2 Timothy 2 is expressing here. Like he can't deny himself. If he said, it doesn't matter if nobody believed, God's still true. And he's faithful. And if he said that this is going to be the way it is, then that is the way it is. Just like Titus 1:2 said, so you go back to Psalm 89, I think most of us know this verse, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Eternal life is a promise of God. And it's been promised all the way from the beginning. Before the world began, God had that promise of faith. And you know what? Amen, and praise God for his faithfulness. Which also shows us, too, just another place where salvation has always been the same. It's always been by grace. It's never been by your works. It's always been by faith. I mean, this was promised before the world began. That was a promise. It's always been a promise. Trusting in God's promise. Putting our faith in his promise. This promise of eternal life. And it's not based on what you do. It's on what he already did and what Christ already did. He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Psalm 89, let's keep going here. Verse number 35. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. See, so just continue to just reiterate, like, look, this is sure. His seed will remain forever. But now we kind of transition a little bit and shift gears to a more negative side of things in this psalm. So look at verse number 38. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. And look, anointed is like this chosen, right? Or elect. And just like with those other words, it can apply to an individual or it can apply to a group. And I still think that this is going to apply to both, to a group as well as an individual. But let's keep reading. I'll explain as we go. So God's cast off and abhorred means hated. And I think it's easy to see the application to the nation, to the group of people who would be known as God's people, right? But I also think that this can apply to Christ when he took on our sin. Just as we saw last week in last week's psalm, that was about that, right? And it was a very negative feeling to it, right? Like it's just a not as, as happy, right? But that embodiment there, I think we start to see this as well here in this portion of the psalm. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. And we can, again, it's easy to see how God could be angry or mad with the nation, with the Israel that's rejecting him. But it's like, well, why would he be mad with Jesus? Well, he wasn't mad with him for anything that he had done, but it did please him to bruise Christ, right? Why? Because of the sin, because of the payment for the sin, because he was embodying that sin. So the anger that Jesus, you know, the brunt of everything is what he ended up facing as he became sin for us. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant, verse 39. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. And again, figuratively speaking, we know Jesus Christ is the Lord, Lord, King of Kings, but in the moment, in the time when he was, again, suffering for our sins, everything was cast down. Right? He stepped aside and laid all of his glory, not just when he became a man, but even more so when he humbled himself and suffered death, even the death of the cross. It was a shame, and everything else that came along with that was endured by Christ. Verse 40, thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. So all the safety is gone, right? All the protection has just been stripped away and taken away. Again, we see this with the whole nation of Israel, but you could also see this when Jesus' time has come and you've got the wicked people around him and feeling like they're all in charge and everything else, as now he's being destroyed by them, physically speaking. Verse number 41, all that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. And even as Jesus prophesied, like, look, you're going to be sad and they're going to be happy at first. And I'm grossly paraphrasing, but then he's like, but then you're going to be happy and they're not going to be happy, right? So at the resurrection of Christ, because while he was dead, the enemies all rejoiced. They're like, ha ha, yeah, yeah, we got that guy, right? You know, they're all high-fiving and thinking it's great that Jesus is gone. And the disciples are all sad and mourning and you know, weeping over his loss. But then, of course, the resurrection changes everything. So in this instance, in this moment, what I think this psalm could be referring to here is Christ and his death and the adversaries rejoicing over that. Verse 43, thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. And all references that I would take symbolically if we're applying this to Christ, but not quite as symbolically if you're applying it to a nation, right? Their throne being cast down, literally, and their sword not being able to stand in battle. And this is reminiscent of God's law. If you want to keep your place here, one more place we'll turn is Deuteronomy chapter 29, where in the law of God, he's warning them about being disobedient to his laws and disobedient to his word and what they'll have to endure as a result. Because he promises to bless them, he promises to make their enemies flee, all the goodness, all the glory of God, when they are going to follow him. But when they don't, then it's cursing. Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, the Bible reads, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. So this is bringing up people in the nation that are, you know, a man, a woman, a family, or even an entire tribe that is turning away from the Lord. Right? And these are God's people, but if they're turning away from the Lord, and you know, and then someone comes up, which is like a reprobate here, it's bearing a root that bears gall and wormwood, right? Just brings death, like it's bad fruit coming from this person. And then they're just like, you know what? I heard the words of this curse. It ain't gonna happen to me. Just no regard at all, and just completely despises the word of God. It's just like, no, I could do it and get away with it. Who is the Lord? Who is God? This is just some old book. Pfft, whatever. This isn't going to, you know, like, what? Your fairy tale doesn't scare me. That type of an attitude, right? And to add, you know, drunkenness, to you know, all this stuff. Bible says, verse 20, the Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath, even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they knew not and whom they had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And I just bring this up briefly, go back to Psalm 89, because God's faithfulness and his promises are sure. But here's the thing, when it comes to the covenant that was made with the people, with the children of Israel, that was applicable physically for them, it was part of his covenant, so it wasn't just like, it wasn't a promise that had no conditions to it, right? Like even our salvation has a condition. The condition is if thou believest with all thine heart, right? That is the condition to receive eternal life. But that's the only condition, praise the Lord. I mean, that's great, and that's always been the only condition of our salvation, of us receiving eternal life, like Psalm 89 was talking about earlier. But if you're applying some of this to the children of Israel and these people, it's still in line with God's covenant. You could read where it says, like, he broke his covenant, but it's broken because of the stipulations of them not obeying and not following, and they break it, so then he breaks it with them. He's not being unfaithful or untrue because it's already been written, like, these are going to be the plagues that you have. This is what's going to happen if you don't keep this covenant, this agreement, this pact that we're making, then here are the consequences, right? So God never promised the nation of Israel as a whole to just always be blessed and always have everything and always have this land. No, those promises that were made were to the spiritual seed or to Christ specifically. The physical land had a covenant that was based on the law, and they broke that covenant and they went after other gods, and that's when that covenant ultimately ends up getting broken with them. But it's not because the Lord is unfaithful. It was all part of that agreement, right? Does that make sense? So let's, this was important to go over. I just wanted to go over this quickly. Now going back and finishing up Psalm 89, verse 45 says, the days of his youth hast thou shortened, thou hast covered him with shame, Selah. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. And this is then showing the turning back to the Lord, right? And God's right, like, hey, where is he that liveth and shall not see death? You know, what man is there that's going to live and not see death? And Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses? Hey, you were good to us before. You swear unto David in your truth, right? And this is always what is a good thing to do, If you ever stray from the Lord and you find yourself coming back to God, hey, bring up his promises. Right? Now you have to have a repentant heart for him to show his mercy and his long suffering and his kindness unto you. But that's always the way the children of Israel got back in good graces and good standing with God, was when they were repentant and they did want to seek the Lord and seek his grace and seek his ways and seek his commandments and start living righteous again. God would show that mercy. And this is, even in the psalm, is showing us, hey, where's your former loving kindness? You swear unto David and thy truth. Because God is faithful, he can't go back. And that's something that can still be an encouragement to you, even if you ever get wayward. And obviously, it's better not to go wayward, because you're just going to bring a lot more grief in your life than it's worth every single time. But if 10 years from now, just remember this and remember this psalm and remember the word of God and say, look, God is faithful. I've been unfaithful maybe, but now I'm going to go back to God because I know he's faithful. And with a broken heart, I'm going to return to the Lord, and I'm just going to throw myself at his feet and serve him and beg for mercy, because I know he's merciful and I know he's faithful. And you can have the confidence to do that, because if you're still alive and breathing, all is not lost, even in your life here on this earth. Right? Obviously, we know we have a home reserved for us in heaven. We know that's secure. But on this life, just bring that. Just God, you're faithful. And thank you for being faithful to me. And I'm sorry for doing whatever it is I've been doing now. But I come back to you, Lord. Please, please show me mercy. Verse 52, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. And that just shows, from the good times to maybe the bad times here, being on the receiving end of God's wrath and on the good side of his blessing, hey, blessed be the name of the Lord. It's the same exact thing that Job said, right? He was blessed. He was not so blessed when he lost everything, but he knew how to be abased and he knew how to abound. In everything in his life, he gave thanks unto the Lord, said, hey, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord is given, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we need to maintain that mindset as it is here. If God blesses you, great. Be humble and thank him and give the glory unto God. You're brought low, be humble and just say, hey, you know what? God's still good. No matter what comes my way in his life, God is still good. Let's bow our heads, have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all these great psalms, and for this psalm, especially Psalm 89, dear Lord. And we thank you for being faithful, Lord. Your faithfulness, your dependableness, your being true and honest, and the fact that you can't lie, and Lord, all the great, wonderful promises that you've given us and the truth that you've delivered unto us, dear Lord. We thank you for that. We love you because you first loved us, dear God. Help us to live our lives in a way where we can show our reverence and fear for you, as well as rejoice in your faithfulness. And Lord, help us to explain that faithfulness to others, that once you give us eternal life, you'll never go back on that promise to us, dear Lord. And we thank you for that. Help us to bring other people into your grace. And Lord, we love you. Please keep us safe as we go our separate ways this evening. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're